As a chaplain of the camp, it's my privilege tonight to introduce to you our speaker. He really needs no introduction to the denomination, but there are some here who perhaps do not know Dr. McClellan as us, the rest of us do. Certainly, he has gone before in the sense that his children and grandchildren have come to the camp. I think that we can say without any fear of contradiction that he has more children and grandchildren here than anyone else at the camp. For those of you who are new to the camp, Dr. McClellan felt the burden over 30 years ago to leave Northern Ireland and to come to North America and to start a church. And that was the introduction of the Free Presbyterian Church to this continent. Since that time, not only has he been used of the Lord to establish a church in Toronto, that church has become the anchor and really the foundation of many churches across North America. He has not only pastored that work, but he's been a pastor to the pastors, and we have certainly cherished his ministry down through the ages. I thank the Lord for his godly example to me, the counsel that I've received from him, and the friendship that we have had for many, many years. So it is our privilege tonight to have him here. This is the first time that he and his wife have been to our youth camp. I don't know why that is. I don't think it's because he's scared of us. It may be our lack of inviting him, but we're glad that he could be here tonight. And I thought it'd be appropriate if we gave to him a warm welcome tonight for all of his labors and the fact that he's here ministering the word of God to us this evening.
Thank you, Jacob and Rachel. I appreciate that greatly. That's one of my favorite hymns. The first time I ever heard it was at the ordination of Reggie Kimbrough in Winston-Salem a few years ago, and that was a very special night. I understand that Brother Kimbrough will be here to preach tomorrow night, so we want to thank our friends for that beautiful message and song. Also to thank Brother Allison for the kind words of welcome. It is the first time I've been down at this camp, and we're very happy to be here. In fact, as my wife and I were driving through the border just up there from Ontario into New York, I was just looking forward to getting to see the customs agent, and he stopped the car, and he asked me, "Where are you going?" So I said, "Well, we're going down to somewhere near Scranton." And he says, "What is the purpose of your visit?" I says, "Well, believe it or not, we're going to a youth camp." And he took a look at us, and he waved us through, and I could see him muttering to himself, "Too dumb to be a terrorist." And so we got through safely, and we're glad to be here. We've enjoyed what little we've seen of the camp so far, but we're looking forward to spending a couple more days with you. And we do pray that the Lord will really bless everyone, that nobody will go home without receiving a blessing from the Lord our God. I want to read a few verses from Proverbs, Proverbs 23. And young people, while you're looking that up, if you want to be wise in this world and wise in the things of God, you can do no better than to spend a lot of time perusing the teaching and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. No matter what sort of situation in life you find yourself in, you'll find something there that will encourage you and strengthen you and give you wisdom. So we're reading from Proverbs 23 and at verse number 15. And watch the words carefully because it does apply to young people. It's directed to a son. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank thee that we worship not a dead God, but one who is alive and alive forevermore. And Father, we praise thee for the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst of them. And while, Lord, we do meet under the name of our denomination, yet, Lord, it is our desire to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that thou would give to everyone a sensible consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. Oh God, may we be able to say, God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Our Father, we pray for each individual camper. We pray that thou would speak to them from thy word. And Lord, if they know thee, we pray that thou would lead them forward in dedication in the service of the Lord Jesus. If they have gotten away from thee, we pray, our Father, that thou would draw them with the cords of love unto thee, because thou hast told us thou art married to the backslider. And Lord, should there be those here who have never yet come to Christ, we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to them, that thou would challenge them, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, convict them and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray that no young person shall leave this camp this week without having a handful of purpose from the Master's hand. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to us by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first time I went to a church camp was some 60 years ago. That's probably four times the age of most of you people. I went along as a boy of 13, or maybe it was 12, I can't remember exactly. And I can tell you, I did not want to go to that church camp at all. I had never been away from home by myself before, and I did not want to go. And then I was told that there would be a number of ministers there. And I thought, well, boy, that is about the most miserable thing that I've heard. That is no thrill to go along to a place where there are ministers, because I only had seen them in church and in the pulpit in the church, and they did not form my idea of goodly companions. They were far too serious by far, and so I did not want to go to that first camp way back in 1948 or 49. And if you want to count, I'm 73, so that'll save you having to count it. However, I did love that camp when I went. I met new friends, we had lots of fun and fellowship together, lots of activities, and those ministers that I did not want to meet with, they were a tremendous blessing to me and a great impact upon my life in later times. I didn't come to know the Lord at that camp, but 5 years later I did. But those men, when I saw them living Christianity. I was used to seeing them in the pulpit, but now I see them living. I see them reacting to situations of life round about them, and I saw that they were dedicated and devoted individuals who could laugh and could have fun together. And so they had a tremendous impact upon my life, and I look back to that first camp with a great joy, because what you see, and I hope here in this camp you'll also see biblical Christianity in action. Now, young people, you're living in a very difficult age. So I'm 73 years of age. I came to know the Lord about 50 years ago. And I know that in those early days, things were a lot different. But I've noticed in this last 20 years a decline in moral standards and a decline in spiritual standards. And it's a difficult, difficult age. In fact, last week I was in Fredericton in New Brunswick, and the two brethren, one of them who belongs to our church and one from another church, and they both said the same thing. Says the battle is so strong There are times, he said, I feel almost like giving up. But young people, this is not the time to give up. This is not the time for half-hearted Christianity. This is the time for out-and-out religion. And our prayer is that this camp here will be a filling, reviving time to your heart and to your soul. And not just for a few days here as a sort of a little blip on your spiritual level, but it will last with you for the rest of your lives. Now tonight, young people, I have a very simple text that I want to leave with you. I have been praying that the Lord will sharpen this arrow and it will find a resting place in each of your hearts. You probably guessed it already. It is down there in verse number 26, where the Lord said, My son, give me thine heart. And tonight, I want to consider that. And I trust that the Lord, if you remember nothing else about this message and this meeting, that that verse will burn into your heart by the power of the Holy Ghost until the Lord brings forth that which he plans by it. So the quest to the Lord, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Now the first thing we need to look at is the our relationship to God, because God is saying here, my son, and also by extension, my daughter. And it's an amazing fact that the God of heaven, the infinite, the eternal and the unchangeable God, that he would call you and me as sons and daughters. There is a great fallacy abroad today, and that is you hear people talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men. Now it is true that we are in creation, we come from the hand of God, and we are the offspring of God. But it's not true that everyone is a son or a daughter of God, because in John chapter 8 and 44, the Lord tells us clearly and told those Jewish people at that time that ye are of your father the devil. And so as we are born into this world, we're not born into the family of God. We're born into another family entirely. And to become a son of God or a daughter of God, you have to be brought into God's family, first of all by the new birth, and be adopted into the family of Almighty God. Now this is a spiritual relationship, because in natural birth, you find the seed is sown. And then after development, that seed will bring forth and there will be a moment of birth. You can look back and you can remember your birthday. Rachel, she was remembering her birthday yesterday. You can look back and remember a day when you were born. And likewise, the seed of the Word of God is sown in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that seed is caused to germinate, and it issues forth in the new birth. And John chapter 1 tells us that as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now if I was coming on to your home and say, I like your home, and from now on I'm going to be a member of your family, you sort of look at me. Well, we don't mind you coming in for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, remember even dinner, but you're not staying in our family. And I could do that, but you wouldn't receive it too well. And yet there are people who say that they are in the family of God, but that person, John, tells us that it's only God can give us the authority to become the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. And young people, make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if you don't know him as your Savior, you're not in the family of God. You're outside the pale of God's salvation. But thank God, he is able to save even today to the uttermost all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. This is also a special relationship, because it's possessed by sons, not by servants. The Lord says, my son or my daughter. And so you're a member of the family. Now, I look down upon you people here, and I haven't met you all, but I can say I like you all, because we know where you've come from, the churches you've come from, and so we can say we like you all. But there are some people in this audience tonight that I have a special love for, because one of them is my daughter and several of them are my grandchildren. And the difference between them and you is that they are blood relatives with me. And so that makes a difference. And when you come to Lord Jesus Christ, you become a blood relative through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, when that happens, we become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And so all that God has given to His Son is ours by sovereign right through the saving grace of the Lord our God. A servant can be expelled, but a son or daughter cannot be expelled from the family. Oh, you can do an outward expulsion of them, but you can't really, because they are blood relatives. You see, I'm a son of my father. My father is dead many, many years. But when he was alive, he was my father and I was his son. Now, what happens if I do something wrong? Does that mean that the relationship between me and my father is broken? No, no. I'm always a son of my father because of a blood relationship that I have with him. But if I do something wrong, the relationship is not broken, but the fellowship is and the communion is. And so for a while, he and I are not getting on too well, not because of anything that he did, but because of something that I did. And it's only when I come back and say, well, Dad, I realize I should not have done that. I'm sorry. Then the relationship is kept secure and the fellowship is restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, young people, remember that when you come to the Lord, it's not just for the years of time alone, but it is for all eternity. This is also a personal relationship because he says, my son. And God looks down, my son and my daughter, not looking upon us collectively as a body, but looking upon us as individuals, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And my friend, this is an amazing fact that God has given to us, because you realize how big God is. God is the infinite God of heaven, that is, without limit. And beside him, we are very, very small. We are mere, miserable, sinful men and women. I wonder just how big is your God? I did a few calculations this afternoon and nearly blew the fuse in my computer back in the hotel room. And I did some calculations to show you some idea of how great God is. There are people today, they look at God, and they sort of have him in their pocket, and they bring him out. They sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, and put him back in again for the rest of the week. But young people, I want you to get some idea that the God that we have to do with is a God of immensity, and far greater than even our finite minds can grapple with. They've done some studies, and from observations made by the Hubble telescope and other electronic equipment, that they have proved that we are part of the Milky Way galaxy that is made up of billions of stars, actually. And then there's a lot of other galaxies around our galaxy, all with them having billions of stars in them. And then they tell us that this thing that we're in is called a supercluster of galaxies, a whole bunch of them. And they tell us that the measurements have made that from one side of that supercluster to the other side is 150 million light years. What does that mean? That means 150 million years at the speed of light, roughly 186,000 miles every second. So I worked it out on my computer, and it is it would blow a fuse very easily, because the distance in miles from that side to that side of that supercluster is 870,000 billion billion miles, which is roughly 9 with 20 zeros after it. Now, how do we relate to that? Well, if you would imagine that we were going to take a journey from that side of the supercluster to that side, and we get out an American rocket, like the one that they used to go up to the space shuttle, up to the space module up there, that it would travel about 25,000 miles an hour. If you were to start, do you know how long it would take you to get from that side of the supercluster to that side? It would take you 4,000, not years, not millions of years. It would take you 4,000 billions of years to get from there to there. Now, why do I say that? I tell you that because in the book of Jeremiah, God says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And so God made this universe. And that's only what they can see at the minute. Beyond that, there's more and more and more. And so God is a great God. Now, that means that the earth that we sit on, which is very important to us, but it's only a speck of dust in the ocean of space. And then you think that we are on that. And we are infinitesimal little specks of dust on a speck of dust in the ocean of space. As my son-in-law said to me, he says, "A good job the Lord remembered where he put the earth, because it is so small, and we are so small." And yet you get people, they come along, and they shake their fist up to God and say, "We will not have you to rule over us." My friend, that is the height of foolishness, because you cannot fight against God and win. You'll lose every time. Because God is so great and infinite in His being and His wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. We had a young man, we met him recently. I had to bury his father. He used to go to our school, our Sunday school, years and years ago. And then the family moved to New Zealand. Then they come back later. Didn't come back to our church, but the father died and the mother called me and asked me if I would do the funeral. And at the funeral parlor that night at the viewing, we met this young man, head completely shaved, less hair than Jeff Bannister and I have, head completely shaved and earrings in, and he's about this, not as tall as I am, down about here somewhere, and he says, "You know that I have changed my mind. I no longer believe the things that you taught us." He says, "I am an atheist now." So I just love to get the atheists come along, because they're not hard to deal with, because, "Oh, you're an atheist, huh? And you say there's no God. So you must therefore have the, you must have the attribute of omniscience." And you get them just a few figures about the immensity of space, and you have checked out all of space, and you can tell me there's no God. "My, you're some fella. You tell me that." But then I said to him, name is Lennox, "Lennox, if you're right and there's no God, then we have nothing to worry about. Because all we'll do, we'll die, we'll be buried, we'll die like a dog, and that's the end of things." But I said, "Lennox, if we're right and we believe we are on the testimony of God's word, then, young man, you have everything to worry about, because you're responsible to that God." And so when God looks down and he says, "My son, my daughter," that's amazing that God would look upon so little and say to us, "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." The second thing I want to look at is our responsibility to God. He says, "My son, give me." Now, what do we give to God? What can we give to God? Because God does not need anything, doesn't need us. So what can we give? You know, at Christmas time, sometimes you want to buy a present for somebody, and you say, "What do you buy for somebody who's got everything?" And so you rack your brain to try and get something for them as a gift. But God Almighty, He asks us, He says, "Give me And we have to ask, well, Lord, what can we give thee? Because thou hast everything. What we cannot give to him is anything to pay for salvation. Because some people think that by doing good works and so on, attending church and going to Sunday school and maybe even teaching a Sunday school, doing all kinds of things like that, that they can earn their way into heaven. Well, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is the very best of them, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, if I was to give you a nice present, and you went into your pocket and you brought out an old filthy rag with holes in it, says, I've got to pay for it. Be insulted, wouldn't you? That somebody would try to pay for a precious gift with an old rag with holes in it and filthy. And yet people come to God and they say, I want to buy salvation. Here, Lord, are my works. When God has said that they are filthy rags in his sight. So we cannot give to God anything to pay for salvation, because salvation is the greatest gift of God. We are not worthy of the least of God's mercies, but the Lord has sent his Son, who is the greatest of all mercies, and the Lord, he has saved us. And that salvation is such that Paul was brought to say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of God's salvation. And that gift has been chosen for us and delivered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, make sure that you have received the gift. You see, a gift is always sent out of love. You never give a gift to somebody you don't like. You give a gift to somebody you love. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. A gift is a thing that you try and find something that will be useful. I remember somebody gave me a gift of a tie once. Sometimes at Christmas time, husbands, they get ties and they get socks and maybe handkerchiefs for Christmas time. But in this case, this dear woman gave me a tie. And the tie was a very gaudy affair with Walmart all over it. Advertising Walmart. Well, I can tell you, I took a look at that and says, well, I didn't tell her, but I said, I don't think I'll be wearing that. I think it's still somewhere lying in the house in the drawer. I have never worn it from that day. That, to me, was a useless gift. But what you do, you try and find something that somebody is going to enjoy. And the Lord looks down from heaven, and the greatest gift that we need is the gift of his salvation. And the Lord, therefore, has sent this gift down. And something else about a gift. A gift, the sender pays. And the sender in this case is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for the gift of salvation on the cross. And so what you do when the Lord sends a gift, there's only one thing you do, you receive it. You imagine the mailman coming to your door with a nice big box, and your name's on it, and your address is on it. And he says, here is somebody has sent you a gift. And you look and you say, well, that's my name, yeah, and that's my address, that's me. But take it away and bring it back. At some more convenient time, we'll receive it. You would not do that. And yet people do that with God's salvation. The Lord shows and holds forth the gift of salvation on his blood-stained hands. And he says, receive the gift. And yet, how many there are who say, like the one in the Bible, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And so we can't give God something to pay for salvation. But what can we give him? Well, we can give him our service. Little hymn says, only one life will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Jesus will last. I've been studying recently the book of Ecclesiastes. And you go along in North America and other places, and you find people driving themselves to distraction, trying to amass money and amass possessions and big houses and big cars and all the rest. I always think of what Solomon said. When you die, who shall these things be? So folks, The main thing is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as that little line says, only one life will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last, because it lasts beyond the grave. And you can reap the reward in due time. So we can give Him our service. We can give Him our substance. And young people, I hope that you'll learn early in life to give to the Lord of your substance. And the Lord's very good, because when we were young in Northern Ireland, we had a system of money called pound, shilling and pence. Pound, shillings and pence. And that was very hard to add and multiply and divide and subtract and so on. And then they brought in the decimal currency. How easy that was. The 10, 1 is a tenth of 10. And the Lord has told us in the Bible that we're to give a tenth. And my stepfather, he said to me, he says, I can't afford to tithe. I said, Dad, you can't afford not to tithe. And so he said, well, I have too many bills to pay. I said, you tithe, give God His part first of all, and the Lord, He will multiply. For example, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the Lord fed them with manna. And it says, he that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had none left over. And that works out in society. You gather all this stuff and you have none left over. And you maybe not gather so much, and the Lord gives you of your sufficiency. And so we can give to Him and ought to give to Him our substance. And young people, learn, if you've got a dollar, 10 cents belongs to the Lord. If you've got $10, $1 belongs to the Lord. And you'll find in the Bible that the blessing of God is indissolubly tied to the giving of God's people. And you show me a prosperous believer, and I'll show you one who is doing right by God. And you show me somebody who is not doing well financially, and you'll find that is a person who is not dealing with the Lord according to the teaching of the Word. So we can give our service, we can give our substance, we can give our sacrifices. As C.T. Studd said, paraphrasing him, that if Jesus Christ be God, and He died on the cross for my sins, then no sacrifice that I make is too great for Him. And young people, David, we're told of in the book of 2 Samuel, when he came to erect an altar unto God, he wanted to buy the threshing floor of King Araunah, and he was going to buy it off him. And Araunah says, no, I'll give it to you, it'll not cost you anything. But David said, shall I render unto the Lord of that which cost me nothing? What does your Christianity cost you, young person? Because the Lord, He sacrificed everything for us. Therefore, we are to give of our sacrifice to Him. But what we must give God, what we must give Him, is our heart. Because the Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. You see, no matter what we give to the Lord, whether it's our service, our substance, or our sacrifice, and our heart is not in it, it's vain. You take the case of Lot. He was told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to destroy it. And Lot's wife, she slowly and stubbornly obeyed. And she went with her husband, but her heart was still back in Sodom. The Lord wants us to give our heart completely. You take the case of Naomi and Ruth and Orpah when they came to separate. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back to Moab. But Ruth, she clave to her mother-in-law with those tremendous words where she said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, and where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to me so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You see, Orpah, she loved her mother-in-law, but only to a degree and turned back. But Ruth, she went the whole way and was blessed of God and became part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we give our heart to the Lord, we have to be very careful that we do not give our heart in a cold, unprofessional manner. Especially we as ministers and other workers, you're in the work so long, it can become a matter of course. And so we become cold and we become professional. But we need to pray, Lord, touch my heart. And I say to young ministers that if the message that you have doesn't touch your heart, it's not going to touch the heart of the people you're speaking to. Because we communicate to the heads of the people, but we also communicate to the hearts of the people. And God says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. In the Quebec province, Quebec City, I believe it is, just up there in Canada, they have a hotel. It's a nice hotel. Now, it's not A-N-I-C-E. It's A-N-I-C-E, an ice hotel that is made in the wintertime completely of ice. And people come along from all over and they spend the night in this hotel with the walls all made of ice. And that is very beautiful and very charming, but it's ice cold. And sometimes you get Christians like that, very beautiful, very charming, but their hearts are as cold as ice. The third thing and the last thing I want to share with you is the request from God. Young people, God is saying to you tonight, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. You've been having all kinds of competitions out here and having fun, soccer and swimming and all kinds of games and so on. That's good and we hope that you have a good time. I just wish I had the energy to take part in some of those things. There was a day when I would have done that. But you've been having all kinds of competitions. But the biggest competition you're in right now is for your heart. Because the world wants your heart. And it's clamoring that wants you to come in and to yield to its claims and to its blandishments. It wants you to come so that the world can have your heart. Young people, the world will destroy your heart. In the competition for your heart, sin rises up. And sin is competing. It wants to have the primary place in your life. And you look at some young people who have destroyed their lives and you say, whatever, why would you ever do that? I remember early in my ministry, a young woman about the age of some of you younger ones left home. They went to live in abject misery and filth. Left a good home. And we finally found her. I asked her, why? Why would you do that? Why would you leave such a warm and loving and stable home to go and live in a mattress in a dirty old apartment building? Why would you do that? The answer, I don't know. You see, sin had competed for her heart, and at that time sin had gotten a victory. A self is competing for your heart. Sometimes our egos build up and we want this and we want that. We plan this and we plan that. Everything is planned around us. We live in the age of ego. But my friend, the true believer in the Lord Jesus, there is no room for personal ego because the only thing that we can glory in is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, behind all that, behind the world, and behind sin and behind self, is the master sinner himself, the devil or Satan. And he will come along and he'll offer you riches and honors and pleasures, just like he came to Lord Jesus, if you will bow down and follow me. Young people, if you follow the devil, You have signed the death warrant on your soul. Now think carefully. God is saying, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. You see, the devil's happy with a little piece of your heart. I don't know how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, you ought to read it. It's a tremendous compendium of Bible doctrine and practice. But John Bunyan's other one, The Holy War, is just as good. And in The Holy War, Bunyan pictures our souls as a city, the city of man's soul. And inside, it's ruled by Diabolus, the devil, until Prince Emmanuel, a picture of the Lord Jesus, comes in and drives him out. But then the devil comes back, and he wants to get back in again, because some of his demons are in there. Some of his Diabolonians are in the cracks in the walls, and he wants to come in and have fellowship with them. And he's quite happy to sue that he can get back into the city of man's soul, because once he's in, then he will enlarge his influence. And young people, the devil is quite happy to take a part of your life at the start. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not happy with that. The Lord Jesus wants all of your heart. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Now, the Lord Jesus, he consecrated himself for our salvation. And you think of, he told us what the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. He wants us to give all of our heart because he gave his heart for you. There's a hymn that says, he died of a broken heart. And some people argue against that, but I don't know how they can do that when the psalm tells us, that messianic psalm tells us, reproach hath broken my heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died there in pain and agony and in suffering with a broken heart over your sins and mine. He didn't need to die, because the Bible says that the soul that sinneth it shall die. Jesus did not die, so therefore he did not sin, so therefore he did not need to die. But he did die because he bore the sins of his people. And so therefore, when he gave his heart for the salvation of your soul, then now you understand why he's saying, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. What a simple request. He doesn't say, oh, build me magnificent temples that you may worship me in them. He doesn't say, involve yourself in some wonderful pompous ceremonials. He just says, give me thine heart. It's a very specific request. He doesn't say, my son, give me thy hands. And many people are quite happy to say, Lord, take my hands and let them move with the impulse of thy love. Take my hands. He doesn't say that. He says, give me thine heart. He doesn't say, give me thy feet. Because it does say in the Bible, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And you can say, well, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere on my feet to minister thy word. He doesn't say, give me thy feet. He says, give me thy heart. He doesn't say that, give me thine ears. Because we could say, well, Lord, I will listen to thee, I will listen to thy word, and I will respond to it, and I will obey it. He doesn't say, give me thine ears. He doesn't say, give me thine mind. We could say, Lord, my mind, I will put it together for the service of God. He doesn't say, give me thy mind. He doesn't say, give me thy tongue. We could say, Lord, I'm willing to use my tongue to teach the children, to preach the word of God. Lord, I'm willing to do those. He doesn't say, give me thy tongue. He says, give me thine heart. Because if he's got the heart, then he's got the feet. He's got the hands. He's got the ears. He's got the tongue. He's got the whole person. And so the Lord tonight, that's what he's bringing. And young people, this is the message. When I was asked to come here, I knew exactly the message that God had for some young people here tonight. And I pray that the Lord will sharpen the arrow of the convicting power of God and burn this verse into your heart, that you're going to get no rest or peace until you say, Lord, I lift up my heart unto Thee. And so it's a simple request. It's a specific request. It's also a sacred request. It is for holy uses. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to use you. You get some people come along and they say, well, I know what they're saying is right and I know that the gospel is true, but I want to enjoy life, and then at the end of life, I'll get right with God and I'll get saved. That's foolish. Because God doesn't want the scrag end of your life. Oh, He can save on the deathbed, and I've seen that. But deathbed conversions are mighty few and far between. Because the Lord usually works in people like you, young people. He saves you because He wants you to use your life for Him. Now, whether it's secular employment or spiritual employment, you need to know what the mind and the will of the Lord is. And He has it. He wants you and your heart for holy uses. On the other hand, the devil. If the devil gets your heart, he will put it to unholy uses and destroy it. Young people, give your heart to the Lord Jesus. It is also a spiritual request. I'm not talking about the physical pump within our breast that pumps out the blood all the time. He's talking about that essential person. The Bible puts it under the word heart that we can understand it. But the essential you, that's what He says. I want you to give yourself and a heart that is beating with passion for God. I think of Jeremiah, poor Jeremiah. He had a terrible job to do. He had to preach a message. It was virtually like in our day, saying to America to just capitulate to the communists. Although sometimes you wonder if maybe that is happening. Jeremiah had a terrible message to deliver. And one day he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Lord, I'm finished. I'm not going to speak any more. And I'm sure every minister has come to that stage at different times. We talk about PSS, the post-sermon syndrome, where you go home at night and Monday morning you look in the newspaper for another job. You must be able to do something that you can do better than this. Every preacher can say amen to that because we've all been there. But Jeremiah said, I'm not speaking anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire is shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So while he himself was getting this, he says, Lord, I can't go on. Yet this burning fire in him, he had a heart that was on fire for Almighty God. And young people, that's what we need today. Young people who are dedicated. We have in Canada two churches with no minister. And right now, we've been looking, we've been praying. We have nobody to stand in the gap. We're looking for a man to stand in the gap. And there are other places that would like to have churches. And we have no men. But perhaps, young person, the Lord has brought you here tonight under this camp that He would speak to you and that this message would go as a dart to your heart. My son, give me thine heart that you may come and serve the Lord in full-time service. And I tell you, the Lord will bless you. I worked in the aircraft industry with Boeings when I was called into the ministry. I took a 90% cut in salary to go into the ministry. And the Lord never caused me once to need anything. He provided for need, and we have been blessed throughout the year. You see, when you give yourself to the Lord is no man's debtor. And you say, well, Lord, how can that happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. The Lord specializes in things thought impossible. He speaks and it will be done. So He's looking for a heart that is beating with passion for God. And then, this is a surprising request. I told you how big God is. As far as we can relate the creation that we know about to Him, and He was the one who brought it all into being by the word of His power and sustains it by the Lord Jesus Christ. So great is God. This is a surprising request that He would ask you and me to give so little as our hearts. So small, so insignificant. But I pray that young people here will respond to the word in the hymn, Lord, take my heart. It is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. In closing, you know the story of Samson and Delilah. Not a very good story, a sad story. And Samson had this power. I don't believe that Samson was like Schwarzenegger. I believe that Samson was just an ordinary looking man. If he was like Schwarzenegger with muscles on his muscles, then they would know where his strength lay. But he didn't have that. So they tried to find out what was the secret, and Delilah was used by the Philistines to try and find out the secret of his strength. And so she tried different ways, and several times Samson fooled her. But she said something, while the context in the scripture is not what I'm trying to make out of it, but it is a very true statement. She said to Samson, how canst thou say that I love thee when thine heart is not with me? And we can stand up and sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. We can sing that. But does God look down and say, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Young people, if you remember nothing else, remember God's command, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, today for Thy greatness and Thy goodness, that, Lord, Thou would look upon so little and Thou wouldst want our hearts. Our Father, we pray that Thou would bless each of these young people. We thank Thee for them, every one of them, as a gift of the grace of God to their family. And Father, we pray that as parents look upon them, they'll be able to say with a John of old, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And Father, we pray that the arrow of conviction may go into every heart. There's some here, Lord, whom Thou wouldst call a full-time service, either in the ministry or to the mission field. There's some here, Lord, have gotten away from Thee, and the devil is trying to steal their heart. Oh God, give them grace to resist. And Father, we pray that Thou would remember those who have never yet come to Christ. Oh God, we pray that Thou would save them by Thy grace. And tonight may they give their heart to our blessed Lord and our Savior. Hear this, our prayer, and accept our thanks for Thy great goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.